Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at a few verses in 1 Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. So I'll read the first 13 or so verses. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we'll just ask the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just look to the Lord for help this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the trustworthiness of the word. That is the only thing in this world that we can really count on, no matter what happens, no matter what changes. The word of God is the same today as it was when it was written thousands of years ago. And Father, we just pray for help this morning. I pray for help for the verses we're going to look at, that we might learn from it, and above all, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, and in turn, you would be glorified when he is glorified. So, Father, we just pray for a good meeting this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as you all know, it's, as Les mentioned, it's the end of the year, and in a couple of days, it's going to be New Year's Day. And what's the thing that most people do, well, especially in the world, is New Year's resolutions. Everybody comes up with resolutions. And the desire, of course, is that to do things better in the next year than they did in the previous year. So they might have resolutions, and usually one of the top ones that people would always put forward, of course, is dieting, because they eat too much at Christmas, and they say, oh, I'm going to go on a diet, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to walk more, exercise more, that kind of thing. Or perhaps it's resolutions for family life, maybe to spend more time with their children, etc. Do all kinds of things better. But what we're going to look at today is three verses, verses 9 to 12, and that's Paul's, Paul was praying for the assembly at Colossae, things that he wanted for their betterment. And I think that applies to us. Of course it applies to us today, because the word of God never changes. But we could look at, when we look at 2025, instead of just making resolutions that count on our ability to keep them, let's look at resolutions like Paul has mentioned that requires us to depend on God to help us to do things better in 2025 than we did in 24. So if we look at the three verses we're going to look at, It's verses 9 to 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So in those four verses, Paul is praying, he's uttering a prayer that he wants the church in Colossae, a church, by the way, that he never actually visited in person. Epaphras was the one that did the evangelizing there, but Paul had heard about that church and how they had turned to the Lord and how they loved the Lord and loved each other, and he's so overjoyed with them that he's praying that they would continue to do several things. And I have 4 points, basically. Learn God's will, learn how to live God's way, learn how to deal with adversity, learn how to be thankful in all circumstances. Those things are, I believe, are contained in those four verses. So, as I mentioned, that Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. He prayed for all kinds of different churches, assemblies. Some of them he established, some of them he didn't, but he prayed for them anyway. So, for example, in Romans 1, verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I make mention always for you in my prayers. So he would pray for assemblies constantly. And of course, if he were alive today, he'd be praying for us here. And we should be praying as well for each other and for our assembly here, because it has to be protected and nurtured, and it has to grow and be taken care of.
Almost like you would take care of a delicate plant. But anyway, Paul was doing that. And there's other examples. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, it says he prays for them continually. In Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, he thanks God for the believers there. And in Ephesians 1, verse 16, he gives thanks also for the Ephesian believers continually. So Paul was a man of prayer. And in these four verses, he's outlining the things that he desires that the church of Colossae would do, that they would go in a certain direction. So the first one is to learn God's will. Of course, it's very important to learn God's will. Man is responsible to learn God's will. We are to live according to God's will. And the Westminster, for example, the Westminster Catechism asks the very first question in the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So again, taking into account the will of God. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So knowing God's will is the most important thing that we can strive to know. And of course, where do we find this information about God's will? It's in his word. It's not from hearsay or ideas that people have and suppositions and things like that. It's all based on God's will. What did the Lord say? And that applies to how we live our lives. It applies to how we run the assembly, how we evangelize. God has certain things that he has laid out, and we are to do things according to his will. So his desire is that they would learn God's will. Now in verse 6 of the portion that I read, just a sec here, verse 6, he's talking about the grace of God. They had first learned about the grace of God, as we all did when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We heard about the grace of God.
how God loved us. We were sinners in a hopeless condition, and God loved us and sent us his Son, and the Lord Jesus died for us, paid for our sins upon the cross, and all we had to do was believe in what he did for us, and we would have eternal life. So that is, in a nutshell, the grace of God, what God did for us to save us. Now they have to learn about the will of God. Once you get saved, you're like a baby in the faith. Think about a baby in physical life. Think about a baby that is born, that is just a few weeks old. It has to grow. It has to be nurtured. It has to be given direction in the proper way to live, etc. And it's no different with a believer in your Christian life. When you get saved, you're a baby in the Lord, really. And you need nurturing and direction. And that's what Paul was desiring for the church in Colossae, that he mentions in verse 9, that he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And in order to be filled, in order to know the will of God and to live in a deeper way or in a closer way to God, you, of course, have to be saved first, because an unsaved person cannot please God. And you look in verse 13 of our chapter here, it talks about the believers who were delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So before the Colossians were saved, when they were in an unsaved condition, they were under the power of darkness, as we all were before we got saved. And we think we can please God, but we are unable to, because we're under the power of darkness. We cannot do anything that would please God. And now, of course, the Colossians are saved, so now Paul says they have to get to the next step. They have to start to learn about the will of God. So the first thing he says in verse 9, he desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of God. Filled. So what that means, the original Greek word is in the passive voice, which means that it's an action that is done by an outside force. And of course, that outside force is God, is the Holy Spirit, which is God, of course, that does the filling. And it's something that is done on a continuous basis. And Christians are responsible to be taught by the Spirit. When you're saved, you can't just say, well, I'm saved, and now I'm just going to go and do whatever I want and just live my life as the way I see fit, and that's that. No, if you do that, you will still be saved, but you will not be doing anything to please God and to perhaps be able to witness to other people, things like that. You will be saved, as the Bible says, by the skin of your teeth, basically. So Christians are responsible to be taught by the Spirit. We're to be teachable people. And that original Greek word filled, it's also in the plural form, which means that it applies to the whole assembly. It applies to individuals, and it applies to the whole assembly, that they are to be filled with the knowledge of God. And it is to be on a constant basis. So if you think about James says the same thing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the Lord is ready to fill us to overflowing if we just let him do it. If we want it, and we let him to do it. Or let him do it. The next word he mentions in verse 9 here, it's to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does he mean by knowledge? The original Greek word means it's a precise type of knowledge. It's not just like vague guesswork, that type of thing. It's a precise knowledge about God. And of course, God reveals himself through his word. That's the only way we can know anything about God, other than the very limited views that we have that we can get from creation. As it says in Romans 1, that the creation tells us that there is a God out there, but it doesn't give us very detailed information. It just shows us that there is a God that has the power and the ability to create everything, and that he creates beauty as well as a lot of amazing things. But apart from that, we don't know about his holiness or anything like that just from creation. But from the Word of God, God reveals other aspects of his life. And that's what we're to learn. And the original Greek word also means that it's a knowledge of things ethical and divine. So it's that type of knowledge. It's
not the same kind of knowledge that you need to repair a car engine. This is something that applies
to ethics and to God himself. And it's a richer type of knowledge. And the wonderful thing is it's available to all believers.
It's not like some cults where
only the leadership can learn certain things
and,
everything has to flow through certain people, like a priest,
a caste of priests, for example.
No, this knowledge is available to all believers.
If you can read the Word of God, you can obtain this knowledge.
And knowledge of God's will also safeguard against error. That's how a lot of cults start. They might take a couple of verses of Scripture out of context or something and build a whole theology around it, and they're going way off the rails, away from God's will. But if you stick to what it says in his Word, in the proper way that it's meant to be given to us, in other words, using context, things like that, it'll keep us on the right track. And obviously, the knowledge that you have about God has to agree with his Word. He will never tell you something. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, the Lord spoke to me today and I have to do this, and it's something kind of outlandish and contrary to the Word, that could not be God that spoke to that person, because the Holy Spirit will never do anything contrary to the Word. It always coincides and conforms to God's Word. So the will of God, it expresses God's character, it expresses his holiness, expresses his wisdom, it reveals the mind of God, it gives us insight into how God thinks, and it's the cause of all things. For example, if we think of creation, God willed that everything be there, and it was there, it was done. Just by the word of his mouth, he created everything. And in his word, he gives us revelations about his character, about the fact that he's a holy God, the fact that he makes covenants with people and keeps them, and he expects people to keep our end of the bargain as well. And he's a God of justice.
There's all kinds of, we could have
dozens of messages just on different aspects of the character of God, and we'll just be scratching the surface. But there's justice as well, and that's what a lot of people don't understand. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. So, for example, Adam fell and sinned. That sin was a sin directly against God, and that sin had to be paid for. That was the aspect of God's justice that came into play. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to pay for that sin that Adam committed and plunged the whole world into a state of sin. It was paid for. So God's justice was satisfied. And that's why he can allow people to be in his presence, assuming that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it also mentions here that they be filled with the knowledge, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
So wisdom,
that's the divine perspective on the issues of daily life. How
are supposed to live. Christians are to be living according to God's will.
We are not supposed to just get saved, like Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 6. He says, if grace abounded where sin abound, then if we sin more, grace will increase,
so we can do whatever we want.
No, that's not the way we are to live.
We are to live in a way, as it mentions
further on, to please God, to all pleasing.
So there's a divine perspective on the issues of daily life.
And, you know, things like how we conduct ourselves with the other people, how we conduct ourselves in the business world.
If you're a Christian and you are in the business world, you should be acting differently from somebody that is just,
thinks that whatever he can to do, whatever he can do to get ahead is fine, no matter whether he steals, lies, cheats, etc. Christians are not to do that. They have to live according to the principles of God's word. And James 3:13-18 describes what that spiritual wisdom is about. So in verse 13, it talks about who is wise and understanding among you. He asks the question, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So it's the way we live, the works that we do demonstrates whether we are living according to God's will. Verse 14 to 16 talks about the human type of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So man's wisdom leads to what's described here in verses 14, 15, and 16.
But then he says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So living your life according to the wisdom that comes from God, which of course conforms to his will, makes us live peacefully, as it's mentioned here in verse 17 and 18. And of course that's what everybody desires. As Les mentioned in the first service, about you hear the phrase peace and goodwill towards men, and everybody thinks that God is going to make a peaceful world, like human to human. That will only result once we get peace with God himself. If everybody on earth was at peace with God because they came to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then there would be peace between each other. There wouldn't be no more wars or anything like that.
So the peace that is spoken about, of course, is peace with God. Because
of Adam's sin, the scripture tells us that we're at
enmity with God. We're enemies of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to
undo that state of animosity. So that's wisdom. James describes that.
And spiritual understanding.
It denotes comprehension, especially like in spiritual things.
It's more than just information. It's not the fact that you just know about something. Or that you have a very high IQ. We're not talking about that. When applied, leads to a life pleasing to God. And it means being able to make choices according to biblical principles, that you have a spiritual understanding in the things of everyday life. And it's the opposite of the understanding of the fool, as is written about in Psalm 14, verse 1. And what does that say? That tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. So the fool that denies the existence of God, of course, cannot live in any way that pleases God himself. And again, the way that we get that wisdom is from the word of God. As it says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's the word of God that is the basis for our learning and our collecting spiritual wisdom. And by the way, from January to March, we're going to undertake a series where there'll be seven men, right? Anyway.
We're each going to take a chapter. We're going to look at three books in the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians.
And each of us is going to do one chapter. So that's going to be an
opportunity for all of us to learn more about what it says here in 2 Timothy for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness from those three books.
So hopefully it'll be well attended and it'll be very profitable for everybody that we can do what Paul is praying about in these
four verses, that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will as a result of that. And I guess if it works well, then we'll do another series some other time, maybe towards
the end of the year.
So the other thing, the other L for learn, was learn how to live God's way.
And of course, that's verse 10 that's speaking about that. So what Paul is saying here is that if you're filled with the knowledge of God, or you allow God to fill you with the knowledge of himself in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's going to affect the way that you live. And in the scripture, walking describes the manner of living. And it could be good or bad. There are some verses that talks about some of the kings of Israel that did not walk with the Lord, for example. But then there's other people that are described, like Job, that he walked with God, or Enoch, that he walked with God, Noah as well. They're all described as having walked with God. It's a Jewish concept, walking. It doesn't mean the physical walking, that you were very athletic and you walked every day. It means
your manner of living
on the earth in regards to God. The fear of the Lord, basically.
Living with the fear of the Lord in mind.
So that is what will result out of knowing God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding will lead to a better walk in our daily living. And it is pleasing unto the Lord. When he sees his people walking according to his will, it pleases the Lord. It's a form of worship to God once you're saved. And again, Paul is talking about people that are saved, that are already Christians, that know the Lord as their Savior. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, your first step is to, you can try and do these things I'm talking about, but the first step is to get saved, to know the grace of God, and to get saved by trusting Christ as your Savior. Then you can start doing these things. So we're to be fruitful. It speaks here in verse 10, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That believers, once we get saved, we are to produce fruit.
We are to be like trees planted by the side of a river,
watered by the Spirit of God, just like a fruit tree. And we are to produce fruit that is pleasing to God. And, of course, not everybody produces the same kind of fruit or the same quantity of fruit, because God has given us all different abilities and different personalities. But it's like the parable of the talents. To one person he gave one talent, to another person it was five, and to another it was 10. But they were all responsible to do something with it, not to waste a life lived here on earth. We're to live for God and produce fruit, whatever that might be. And some of the abilities, it's described elsewhere in other books in the New Testament.
Some people have the gift of teaching,
that can teach the word. Or some are good at evangelizing. Some people are great at just talking to strangers, and before you know it, they're talking about the things of the Lord. And I've always been amazed at some people that can do that. I knew a fellow in our church in Toronto. He was from Northern Ireland as well. He had the gift of the gab. But that man, he could talk to somebody that he's never met before, and in 2 minutes, he's talking about the Lord and whether they're saved or not, etc. And in a very nice, like a non-confrontational way. He just had a way about him, and that was a gift that he got from God. And he used it as well. So he was
producing fruit
with the talents that God has given him. So you think about, I won't read,
for the sake of time, I won't read Psalm 1.
But we're also to increase in the knowledge of God. That it's describing spiritual growth. So we should know more now than we did when we were first saved. Each one of us. And of course, everybody's starting off at a different point in your spiritual walk with God. And some people learn quicker than others.
Some are more stubborn
than others and maybe need a lot of correction by God. That's just human nature, just like when you raise a child. Some children learn quickly and others are very stubborn and they need a lot of correcting. As they say, you need the Board of Education to the seat of learning. So it's the same thing in the spiritual world or the spiritual life of the believer. And spiritual growth, and it's due to personal communion with God. So the first thing that you learn, as I mentioned already, is God's grace, and that leads to salvation. Then a knowledge of God's will, which, as we read in verse 10, leads to a fruitful life, being able to produce fruit for the Lord, which pleases him. And then, as you go on in life, you get a deeper knowledge of God himself. And God uses the circumstances of life to also reveal more about himself to each individual. So, for example, I remember talking to Dave Gray because he was a full-time worker. Things that were
when he needed money
or things like that, or Ray Jones, for example, the things that, he knows more about God in a personal way than I do, for example, because he had to totally depend on God for his very income, for everything, food, cars, whatever. And people would just give him a car. And you'd learn about, it helps him to teach or to learn more about God's character through the things that went on in his life. And he was increasing in God's knowledge as those things came to him and the results that were worked by it. So the next learning is to learn how to deal with adversity. And of course, we're all going to have adversity at some point or other in different forms. So that's verse 11. It says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So we're to be strengthened as we live and carry or go on in the Christian life. We are to be strengthened with all might. Doesn't mean that we're to go to a gym and work out and get a lot of physical strength, but it's spiritual strength that he's talking about. So our spiritual muscles should be growing. It'll help to strengthen us when adversity comes. So divine power enables patience and long-suffering. And these things, so for example, Job, what that man went through is unbelievable and amazing. I don't know if I would be
I wouldn't say cheerful as him, but he was so accepting of the situation that he was in. And
God rewarded him for that, as we know from the end of the book. Or even the Apostle Paul, that he was in prison, in the stocks, singing hymns and just rejoicing. Rejoicing that he was enduring this for the sake of the Lord. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. But I've heard it say that God gives the strength that is needed for the situation that you face. Like he dispenses it when it's needed at the appropriate time. So maybe I shouldn't worry about what I do in jail because I'm not in jail. Maybe I worry about that if I get arrested. Then I'll worry about whether God can help me or not. And I'm sure he will. So it also, the strength that comes from God, it fortifies us against the temptations of Satan. And it enables joy in the midst of trials, as we said, joy or Job or Paul or Peter even. And patience is one of the virtues that it will give us. It says, strengthened with all glorious power unto all patience. Patience is bearing the ill will of people, which could be persecution. There's different forms of it. In our society in Canada, we don't have to face much in the way of persecution.
You might get ridiculed.
Like if you're working in an office and people know you're a Christian,
you might get ridiculed.
Maybe not. But in other countries, like Pakistan, for example, you could
face grave danger if people know
that you're a Christian and you witness to people. It could cost you your life. Or in China, you could end up in jail and maybe they
take your organs and sell them.
You know, it could lead to all kinds of things. But God will strengthen you,
should strengthen you to be able to face those things as they occur.
And it also teaches us patience, to wait patiently for God's promises, because he has promised things. He's promised that the Lord is going to come back. We have to wait patiently
for that. It will happen. We just don't know when
under what circumstances.
But we are to wait patiently for that.
And long-suffering
means bearing evil things, including pain, like Job.
He endured a lot of pain with those boils and things that he had.
He was able to endure them, and it was the grace of God that helped him. Same with Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. They say it was his eyes, but we don't know for sure.
He asked God 3 times to remove it, and God says, nope. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that is how Paul lived his life, just depending on God's grace
to carry him through whatever the afflictions that he had.
And long-suffering also means being
slow to anger and ready to forgive.
I think that's one of the big problems in today's society. People are not willing to forgive. Something happens, the first thing people think of, oh, I'm going to sue you.
I'm going to take you to court. We should be willing to forgive.
How can we expect God to forgive us if we
don't forgive others, especially for minor things?
And not being easily provoked to wrath. You know, some people you read about, they say, well, he has a hair-trigger temper.
We shouldn't have that. A Christian should have
a calm demeanor and not easily provoked.
And if we do have reproaches, we should be actually thankful.
That means we're doing something right in God's eyes if we're getting reproach because of the gospel.
So strengthened.
And it says here in verse 11 that we're to be strengthened according to his glorious power. God's power is
unlimited. There is no limit to it.
And God can dish out whatever strength we need upon request. You think about the energy crisis. There's always talk in the news about energy, and they want green energy, this and that. And the big problem is, of course, having sufficient energy and not running out. Well, with God's power, you will never run out. There's no end to it.
It's continuous and it's everlasting.
And the wonderful thing is, it's available to all believers.
There aren't different classes of Christianity to say, oh, well, you're a class A Christian, you get this much power,
but the class B, no,
you don't get as much. Everybody's treated equally, and that power is available
to all. And as I mentioned,
he supplies it as it is needed. That means we have to be in constant communication with the Lord
and ask for the power that we need, and he will give it to us when we need it. And it also strengthens us to endure without complaining. And only a Christian can do that. Most people cannot do that without complaining.
And the last thing to learn or to be learning is to be thankful.
And that was one of the hymns that we sang just before I came up here, was about being thankful. And I thought, oh, that's nice. Kind of fits in with part of the message.
No matter the circumstances, we should be thankful. And Paul showed us that.
While he was in prison, he always thanked God for the situation that he was in. It wasn't a nice situation, but he knew the reason why. And it was because he was doing work for the Lord, and it was glorifying the Lord when he was thankful. And it should be part of daily devotions, especially in our country. We have so much to be thankful for. Just on a physical level, we have peace and quiet. We have nice homes to live in. We have our building here is nice. It's heated and air-conditioned in summer. We have a lot to be thankful for. And then the finances, etc. And, of course, the greatest thing we have to be thankful for, of course, is being saved. The Lord Jesus Christ that came and died for us. And, of course, we do that every Sunday morning in the breaking of bread, where we worship the Lord and thank him for what he has done. So that should be part of our daily devotions and things.
And he mentions that in 1 Thessalonians, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you."
And in Revelation 7, it says, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So just to sum up everything, if you look at this chart, when you get saved, you start off with the knowledge of God's grace. And then as you grow in your Christian life, you start to learn about God's will. What's God's will for your life? And that will enable you to walk worthy of the Lord, as we saw in verse 10. And then the parts of walking worthy of the Lord would be being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened to be able to face all kinds of trials and tribulations and things, and also, above all, to be thankful for whatever happens. We should be thankful to God for everything that occurs in our life, because we are in God's hands. He's not surprised by anything that happens to us. Wednesday, when we were flying back from the airport, I slipped and I fell, landed on my knee, my left knee, and wasn't very happy. Felt kind of stupid, actually.
With everybody, Priscilla said, "Oh, look,
that man fell," and then, "Oh, it's Richard." But I'm thankful that nothing broke, you know. So we have to look at the good in things rather than the bad. Look at the glass as being half full rather than half empty. That's all I'm saying. And Peter talks about this as well, kind of a summary, you might say, from 2 Peter. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's just close our meeting off in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Father, for this last service in 2024. And we pray for 2025 that we will put these things into practice, that we will increase our efforts to learn more about your will and to be more fruitful in the things that we do in our daily lives. And we just pray for this assembly and each person that is represented here, that we would each be attempting to do that for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.